Well, last week we ended with just that verse at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:17, that says this: the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And it's just this reminder that we are the bride that Jesus is returning for. By which I mean every born-again Christian, collectively, together, we are the bride. I want us to look a little bit this morning in Ruth. I'd really encourage you to take some time out to read the whole of the book of Ruth. It's a quick read, but it's very precious. It's very full. But I just want to look at a part in Ruth, the first chapter of Ruth, Ruth 1, picking up in verse 8. And as we look at it, I want us to see it in Ruth as a picture of the bride. So here we are, Ruth 1, verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And we just need to be mindful that to be a widow in that time and in that culture was a precarious existence. And they were all widows, Ruth and Naomi and Orpah, they were all widows. And so the goal in their society would be, well, you need to remarry, because that's going to provide a home for you, food for you, a place to eat and a place to be secure. I imagine most people in our kind of day and culture would kind of struggle with that thought of how it would be and where there'll be a dependency on others. So Naomi kissed them goodbye and they wept aloud, and she said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? So the law in Israel at that time required that a brother should marry his brother's widow to preserve the family line. It was kind of the way it was done. And of course, there were no more brothers, and there was no likelihood of any more brothers to come. No one to whom Ruth and Orpah could marry. And so Naomi says to them, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? I mean, really what was going on in Naomi's mind, that she was saying, look, if you stay with me, that's just going to condemn you to a life of widowhood. You're not going to have a future if you hang around with me. And so she says, no, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And I'm just mindful, you know, that when life gets tough, and it gets tough for lots of people in all kinds of different ways, it is very easy to jump to the wrong conclusions in that time. I mean, Naomi had faced so much bitterness. In fact, she had even wanted to change her name to Mara, which meant bitter. She felt her life would be bitter. She had been uprooted from her home, her family, her nation, as a result of famine. And gosh, that we still see those pictures, those images around the world today. And just recently, there's been a lot of talk about Somalia and East Africa, various other places, that people are just having to shift away because of famine. We thank God for people like Tear Fund and others that are providing resource and help for those people in those situations. But she'd had to move a whole house, whole family, leave her country because of famine. And then her husband had died, her two sons had died. I mean, can you imagine the tragedy that she was facing? The personal tragedy. But then, alongside that, her only source of provision was gone. because in that time it came through your husband and through your sons, and so the future looked incredibly bleak for her. And the best that she could hope for was that somehow she would find a way simply to survive. It was literally survival mode, nothing more than that. No hope beyond simply hand-to-mouth, day-to-day existence. And that is really, in essence, what she was preparing herself for. She was thinking, well, I'll go back to my home country. Because she knew that there was a system in place that would provide her with very limited supports. The whole principle of gleaning, that you could just go and just gather just a few oddments that may be left over in the harvest fields, just enough simply to survive. There wasn't an expectation that you would live comfortably or well at all. It was a survival mode thing. And as she looked ahead, all that she could see, her future, everything she saw through this lens, if you like, of poverty, of lack, of more difficulty and pain. And so let me say again that when life is tough, it's so easy to jump to the wrong conclusions of the plans and purposes that God has for us. And we all go through tough times at some point in life. I know some of you are going through tough times right now. And I just say we have to be so careful in those times that we don't jump to wrong conclusions of what is going on. So as she was sharing this with them, we see verse 14, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah's response was kind of, if you like, natural wisdom. She was taking the logical approach to this situation. Even Naomi was encouraging her to do it, but yeah, that made sense. It made natural sense. Go back to what you know. Go back to what is familiar. And so Naomi said to her, look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. I mean, do you notice what that would have meant? She's saying to Ruth, you go back to your gods, your pagan gods. Go back to your old way of life. Go back to what you knew before you ever met me. And we still, sadly, we find that today, for some, when life gets tough, in all kinds of ways life can get tough. The sad thing is when people turn their back on God and they go back to an old life, a life that was lived before that time. And that's a great sadness, isn't it? But Ruth's response was so different. She said this, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And this was absolute, total, lifelong commitment, wasn't it? It was embracing a life that she really knew very little about. She'd never been to that nation. All she knew was through Naomi and what she'd known with that family connection. But that last statement just struck me again when she said, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. You know, I believe in that statement that Ruth had embraced the God of Israel. She had embraced the one and only true and living God in her time that she has spent with Naomi and the family there. And I believe in that time she had grown to love him. And I believe she'd known the transforming power of that love to the extent that she recognized that this wasn't simply something for this life alone. She recognized that this love, this change, this commitment takes us beyond the grave. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. She was seeing something beyond this life. She saw that she had the opportunity of being with her God forever in the glory of heaven. And for that to happen, we have to leave our old life behind. You can't hang on to your old life and embrace this new life that God has for us in him. As we saw last week, that Abraham and many more down all through the ages were looking forward to what lay ahead. You know, they had all kinds of promise, they had all kinds of things here in this life and this world, and that can be grace, and God blesses, of course, but there is more to it. And Ruth saw there was more to life than here. She saw something that went beyond the grave. She saw an eternity in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, for all those who love him and have known his forgiveness and transformation and the new life that he offers. And so we find that when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with it, she stopped urging her. She recognized that Ruth had made up her mind. She recognized that she was deeply committed. She was committed to Naomi. She was committed to the God that they both loved. She was fully committed. She was wholeheartedly involved in it. So then if we fast forward to Ruth chapter 3, we find this. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you." And what she was actually saying, "I want to find a husband for you. I want to find somewhere where you'll be provided for, where you'll be taken care for." That's what she said. She said, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for her." I think really what she was saying, somewhere where you'll have food to eat, somewhere where you'll have just the basic necessities of life, that physically you'll have a roof over your head, that there'll be some future for her. Didn't even mention that it'll be a husband who loves you and a husband that you could love. And again, it's easy for us to settle for less than God has in mind for us. We might just have a view, this is the best I could imagine happening. And I think often God says, really? I have so much more. I have so much more that I want you to enjoy. I have so much more that I have for you. And of course, Naomi, if you know the story, Naomi had someone in mind, someone who had already shown compassion for them as widows. Boaz was a dutiful man. He was a man who was very honourable. He was generous. He was trustworthy. He was a law-abiding citizen, if you like, but actually going way beyond the spirit of the law in there. Because remember what he did for Ruth when she was gleaning. He arranged that extra grain would be dropped for her. He wasn't chiding his reaper, saying, "Well, do a better job. You're leaving too much. You look at what you're losing on the ground. We're losing money here." No, he said, "You know, chuck some more out. Give her plenty to pick up. Provide more than enough for her." And not only that, he provided lunch for her, shelter for her from the heat of the day, water to drink, everything that was there. In fact, and then he said, "Just hang around for the whole harvest season. Don't just think, oh, gosh, I've been generous today. I can't manage to afford to do this every day." No, he would say, "No, come on. I'll provide for you. I'll be there for you. I'll do that." He was a man that saw beyond. He saw something of God working through him. And so Naomi says to Ruth, "Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." I think there's something more that she was signalling in this change, in those details there. I believe she was saying, look, it's time to end your season of widowhood. Because in that time and in that culture, they would have dressed as widows. They would have been seen, oh yeah, you know, see that group of widows over there, Ruth the widow. That would have been her identity. Their clothes would have signalled that. She's saying, oh, it's time to get rid of your widow's clothes. It is time to come out of that. Time to put on some perfume. I think, when was the last time she had worn perfume, perhaps? Why? you know, you wouldn't exactly put perfume on to go sweating around in the fields. It wasn't something that she was thinking about. There's a change of season taking place for her. It was a time that she needed a change of identity, a change of mindset. Everything about her was changing. She wasn't going to go to Boaz as a beggar. You know, sometimes beggars, for all kinds of reasons, can kind of want to dress as beggars. They want to present themselves as a beggar because they think, if I look the part, maybe someone will give me a bit more money. Maybe they'll provide something more for me. I don't want to look like I'm well off. I don't want to look as if I'm doing okay, because then maybe I'll miss out on a handout on something. But she was not going to Boaz as a beggar, begging him for something. She was going down there dressed in a fresh way, in a new way, looking good, looking her best, embracing what was ahead for her. So Naomi said to her, go down to the threshing floor. The threshing floor, remember, was the place of provision. It was where the grain that had been gathered in it was going to be threshed, it was going to be separated out, the chaff was going to be disposed of, and the grain was going to be stored up. It was a place of releasing everything that was valuable in that harvest time. It was bringing together the culmination of a year's of hard work, of the ploughing, of the sowing, of the reaping, of the storing, everything there now. So go down to the threshing floor. This is where you're going to be provided for in that place. But she said, don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And whenever when he lies down, note the place he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I'm sure that Naomi must have explained the symbolism of what she was being asked to do, because otherwise it would have felt an incredibly strange thing to have done, to go there. But even so, it would have taken a lot of courage to go there, to follow through with what it was that Naomi was was asking her to do. But did you see her response? She says to them there, I will do whatever you say. An amazing statement. I will do whatever you say. And she didn't just say it. She went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Here she was. She was acting in complete obedience. She made herself vulnerable in going to that place. She gave up any semblance of self-control, self-determination. She gave it all up. She was putting herself in that place where she would be totally dependent on his response. How would he respond? What would happen? All kinds of scenarios could have taken place. I guess it's the opposite of what so many would do. She wasn't trying to make it happen. She wasn't saying, you know, you should think yourself lucky if you get me. You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. She was totally dependent on him. And so we find that when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, can you imagine how they both felt in that moment? There, who is it? What is going on? And imagine how she would think, oh, what would he do? You know, she was vulnerable. Anything could have happened to her. If they'd misread it, if it wasn't right, you know, you must have felt the kind of the tension of that moment. Who are you, he asked. I mean, it was dark. They couldn't see one another. He couldn't see who she was. And now she was going to have to speak out who she was and why she was there. I think there's something significant when we speak out what God is placing on our hearts, what God is calling us to. You remember Jesus, so often when people came to him, he said, what do you want me to do for you? Often it looked obvious, but something shifted when they spoke out what it was that was going on, what it was they'd come for, what it was they're looking to Jesus for. And so he said, who are you? And she said, I'm your servant Ruth. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. And again, Naomi must have explained to her what a kinsman redeemer was all about, because it was something that was just in the Jewish culture. It wouldn't have been something that would have been known about it elsewhere. And And it was about someone who would be her protector, someone who would take care of her. And I think it confirmed in Boaz what he imagined taking place. And he, of course, was fully aware of the role of a kinsman redeemer. I think there's even a hint that he had been thinking about it as kind of when the conversation goes on. He knew who was first in line, because there's a kind of like there's an order that you come, and he was the second one in line. He knew that. He must have taken time to think it through and before this conversation took place. And he says to her, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor." Again, it is so easy for us to look for solutions to the challenges of life. We can look for the solutions in wrong places. And Boaz was clearly a lot older than Ruth. He wouldn't have been, if you like, the natural choice. It's a reminder that the natural choice, the natural solutions that we might come out with may not be the right choices, may not be God's choices for us. But he says to her, "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Her reputation had gone before her. Once again, it is a reminder that character is important. Gosh, isn't that something that we are well aware of in our nation at this moment, with all the things that are going on? Character is important. And Ruth was someone of impeccable character, and it was known, and it was recognized. And those are people who knew about her, who had heard about her, they knew that this was someone who had a good character, a well-known, a good character. You know, each one of us, we need to be careful as we... It's easy to point the finger at other people and the flaws in people's character without kind of recognising our own. But for us, gosh, I need so much of this, but character develops as we embrace the Spirit of God, as we enter into that deeper relationship, and the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives. That is all aspects of good godly character, isn't it? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the goodness, self-control, all those elements of this gift, that's what forms godly character in us. And so Boaz says to her, "Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I would do it, lie here till morning." That must have been a bit of a scary moment, mustn't it? If you think about it, oh, gosh, I thought you were going to be the solution. Who is this man? I don't even know this man. What's going on? You know, can you imagine just all the stuff that would be happening at that time? So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, "No one must know that a woman has come to the threshing floor." I just love the way that this is intent on preserving unblemished integrity. There's going to be no gossip. There's going to be not even a hint that you know, anything could have happened to her in that place. So no, it wasn't saying, "Oh, let's cover up our guilty secret." It was nothing like that, but it was simply saying, I don't want your character to be blemished. I don't want it to be tarnished. It's important that we're seen to be acting in ways that actually reflect the character that we have. And so he said, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law Naomi, asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." There are times when we can rush on ahead without waiting. But I think more often we tend to be over-hesitant. And I say, I think Boaz had already had time as he got to know her. He'd been thinking through this, didn't come as a total surprise to him. And so he was in a place where he was ready to respond, and he was ready to respond without delay. I mean, for each one of us, perhaps you've had things that have been going on in your hearts. Perhaps God has been speaking to you about specific things. Perhaps he's been preparing you to act at the right time. And if all those things are true, we still have to act when the time is right, don't we? We can be too passive, saying, well, it's going to happen kind of thing. God knows where I am, he can sort me. But the times blow you out. God's timing is perfect. We need to not rush on ahead, but neither do we need to lag behind. And I think sometimes we kind of tend to, by nature, we can lag. We need to be active in it. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember that Ruth had been childless all her through her years of the first marriage. Now she came into a fruitful season. A time of fruitfulness came. And she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May you become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's a great story, and there's a lot more to it if you read the whole story. But as we finish, let's not forget that Ruth was a Moabite and a widow. Both of those things naturally were going against any of this taking place. As a Moabite, she was from a country that was excluded from being part of God's family. Do you remember that? In Deuteronomy 23, it says this, "No Moabites or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation, for they did not meet you with food and water on your way out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you." But you know, Ruth refused to let any of that hold her back from a destiny in God. And God, at heart, is redeeming gods. No one is outside of that remit. No one is beyond that. And I love the way that is reinforced, that is shown through all of history, as God chose to bring Ruth and her son into the family line that comes down to Jesus. He embraced her, even though, naturally speaking, that was not an outcome. He brought that in. We see it again centuries later with Jesus. Do you remember when that Canaanite woman came to Jesus? She was wanting Jesus to heal her daughter who was suffering from demon possession. And Jesus says to her in Matthew 15, he says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Oh, Jesus answered, "Your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at that very hour. There's something that shifts times and seasons when we refuse to let anything about our background, our history, anything that might interfere with what God has for us. And we know that Satan will often say, you might as well forget that, and remind us of stuff from our past, or remind us about who we are, whatever it might be. And saying, no, God is the one who is the Redeemer. He can bring us through that. He can bring the people. And we see that throughout Scripture, how he brings those who are unqualified, who are excluded, and he brings them into the heart of his redemptive story, his plan and his purpose. And we see that again with Ruth. I began by saying that we would look at the story of Ruth as a picture of the bride. And I hope you can see a little bit from what we've briefly looked at that Ruth was a bride who made herself ready. We see that. That is the other things we can pick out from the story. But throughout that thread, she was She was a bride who had made herself ready. How did she do that? Well, she did that in a whole variety of ways. But she refused to let disappointment, she refused to let hurt and pain turn her back and prevent her from entering into the fullness that God had for her. She was one who was steadfast. She held on to what she had glimpsed in the life of Naomi that had become hers too. She embraced this God that she had heard of, that she had discovered, that she was prepared to let go of everything. Helen briefly mentioned the pearl of great price. She had found the pearl of great price and she had let go of family and nation and everything from the past there. She was preparing herself for love again. She was daring to risk that hope of that taking place again. She acted there in full obedience to the things that were being asked of her. She didn't say, well, let me have a think about it. I'll do that, but not this. Can't we compromise on this area? Maybe, you know, can't we do it a different way? She didn't do that. And she put herself in a place where she was totally and utterly dependent on the response that Boaz would make. Vulnerable, trusting of him. Refusing to look for solutions in wrong places. And as a result, her life became fruitful as a result of Boaz taking her as his wife. That is what a redeemer does. He embraces. He gives life back. He brings a hope and a future back. And Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. That is who he is. And all he does in his redemption story, he does with the bride in mind. Everything, all the way through. Do you remember the cry from the cross? It is finished, my bride. All the way he does it with the bride in view. You and me, collectively as believers, he does that. He's drawing us, he's wooing us. And we need to put ourselves in that place with that expectation, looking forward to the day when that comes to its completion in him. So, Father, we just thank you for your wedding story, your bridal story that is weaved through Scripture. That you have called us to be a bride who has made ourselves ready, and the only way we can make ourselves ready is submit to you making us ready. And Lord, we just thank you for that prospect of the culmination of that romance story that brings us into your eternal presence as your brides. Lord, I pray that you continue to stir us in this journey, in this fresh journey of revelation of you and who we are in you. Stir us up to give ourselves ever more fully, ever more completely to you. That as we see the days shortening and the times moving forward, that we might be prepared for the culmination of all of history, for the day when you either return or you take us home, to be placed into that completed picture of the bride. And we praise you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen.